This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ, featuring T.A. McMahon and produced by The Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. We're glad you could join us. In this week's cover article, we continue our topical comparison of scriptures and Roman Catholic teachings. Along with his co-host, Jim Tetlow, here's T.A. McMahon.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for God's specific communication to mankind, for what God says about himself, for what he says about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Jim Tetlow, the head of Eternal Productions and producer of the videos The Good Test, Countdown to Eternity, and Messages from Heaven, and author of the book by the same title. Jim, welcome back.
Thanks, Tom.
Last week, we were going through the messages from these apparitions who claim to be Mary, that is, Mary, the biblical Mary. And one of the ways that you can test this, and really the only way you can test it in terms of veracity, its truth, is to compare it with the Mary of the Bible. We have God's Word. Jesus said his Word is truth. And he said, if you continue in my Word, you're my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And it's only through God's Word that we have his objective truth. So what we're doing, we're going through the different messages as these apparitions appear all around the world. Many of them are documented in an incredible way. It's like every word, every jot or tittle, every thought is written down by someone. Isn't that the case, Jim?
They don't even number the number of apparitions that are giving messages. Mm-hmm. Tens of thousands. I mean, one French periodical, Le Monde, estimated, I think, 20,000 reported apparitions, and each of them are giving many messages. So some of these visionaries or seers are receiving volumes. Father Stefano Gobbi heads up the Marian Movement of Priests, and he has received so many messages. He has compiled a book called To the Priest, Our Lady's Beloved Sons. He has thousands of messages. And believe it or not, there are 100,000 priests that are Marian Movement of Priests members. In other words, one in every four Catholic priests are a member of this movement, and that's just one Marian group. Another Catholic Marian group is the Blue Army. That group has 20 million members worldwide. And so we're talking about a major, major manifestation with many messages, and we must, the Bible tells us we must compare these with the Word of God because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, so that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So as the psalmist says, the entirety of your word is truth. We must go back to God's word. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.
Jim, last week, as you remember, we covered at least two claims by the apparitions. One that certainly, without stretching it, there is a claim by the apparitions that this Mary of the apparition is a savior. And we gave many quotes that way, that she is a suffering servant. In other words, suffering along with Jesus. And again, the implication is suffering in Catholicism has to do with the expiation of sins. The atoning work, we'll pick up with this. The apparition of Mary claims, she says, I ask you not to allow my heart to shed tears of blood because of the souls who are being lost through sin. She goes on to say, in another place, the great mother humiliated herself to the lowest depths and, as if ashamed in the presence of her divine son for not having paid her debts, she offered her own life and her own blood in satisfaction in imitation of her master's example. She begged that she alone be singled out to suffer for his love. Now, Jim, what does that tell you? Does it tell you maybe that what Jesus did was not complete, not sufficient?
Exactly. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ bore our iniquities. Isaiah 53 is such a powerful chapter if you've never read it, because Jesus Christ bore our sins. The Savior of the world carried every sin on his body, Peter tells us. And by one offering, Jesus has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. There is no longer an offering for sin, we read in Hebrews chapter 10. Now, let's think about this. The Bible says from Genesis to Revelation that the penalty for any sin is death. It doesn't say the penalty for sin is suffering. Suffering alone doesn't pay the penalty. The victim must die. Sin would be anything that transgresses God's law, a lie or stealing or blasphemy, and we've all done that. So the question is, who can pay that penalty? We can pay the penalty, but it will take eternity in hell to pay it. Or God himself can pay the eternal penalty because he's perfect, and he became a man, and he died in our place. Now, is Mary God? The answer, of course, is no. Is she infinite? No. Is she sinless? The Bible is clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So in no way did Mary pay for our sins. She did not die for our sins. She cannot atone for sins because the Bible clearly shows us that only God can save and only Jesus died for our sins. And the Bible is replete with scriptures that explain that. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know, there's only one time in the Bible where Jesus refers to the Father as my God, and that is when he became the sin offering. That is when he was separated from his Father, as he actually became the sin. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, our sins have separated us from God. And by Jesus dying in our place, he becomes the great bridge builder. He's the only mediator. He's the only one who can take the Father's hand and our hand and bring us together because he paid the infinite penalty. He satisfied the justice, but he also offers mercy because he paid the penalty and he offers it as a gift to us.
Mm-hmm. And of course, he cried from the cross, it is finished. And meaning the penalty was paid in full. And yet, Jim, I'm looking at a quote recalled by Sister Lucia. Of course, this would be the apparition of Fatima. And it says, Jesus wishes to establish in the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart. So this would be the apparition speaking. Before the palm of the right hand of Our Lady was a heart encircled by thorns, which seemed to have pierced it like nails. We understood that it was the Immaculate Heart of Mary, outraged by the sins of humanity, for which there must be reparation. Reparation means payment, and the payment was already paid by Jesus in full on the cross. So the atoning work of Mary, well, there is no atoning work of Mary. Mary was a sinner just like you and me. That's why she cried out. She needed a Savior, and Jesus is the Savior. Jim, what about mediator? A couple of quotes here in your comments. I am the mediatrix between you and God. Again, over and over, she claims to be the mediatrix of all graces. What about that?
Well, this is a common message found at almost every apparition site. You can't get to the Father except through her. You can't get to Jesus except through her. In one message, she explains that Jesus is the head, and we're the body of Christ, but she's the neck, and you can't get to the head but through the neck. And the Bible, of course, totally refutes that. It says very succinctly in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Therefore, to qualify as the mediator, you had to be both God and man. And this disqualifies Mary and every other person who's ever lived. There's only one God, and he is a jealous God, and we are to serve and worship him. He is not only our creator, he's our owner. He preserves us. He gives us every gift that we have, and he rightly is deserving of our worship and our honor and our respect. And to say that you're not worshiping Mary, but just adoring her or reverencing her, these quotes would show otherwise, and these prayers that we've quoted show otherwise. This is worship. This is giving glory to Mary that God alone deserves.
Mm-hmm. The quality or the claim of being the Redeemer. I'm quoting, I stand here as the co-redemptrix and advocate. Everything should be concentrated on that. Repeat this after me. The new dogma will be the dogma of co-redemptrix. Notice I lay special emphasis on co. I have said that it will arouse much controversy. Once again, I tell you that the church, Rome, will carry it through and silence all objections. So she is the co-redemptrix. Now, Jim, I grew up with an understanding. It was never an official teaching of the church, but we knew that Mary was the co-redeemer. Even the Stations of the Cross, it involves really more of Mary than Jesus. Although we go through the Dolorous or Sorrowful Passion of Christ, the Via Dolorosa on the way to the cross, it's all about Mary. Stabat Mater, we used to sing that song, and it had to do with Mary observing and going through the suffering just as Jesus went through it. Vicariously, yes, but nevertheless, it had an efficacious power. So what about her being co-redeemer?
Well, to many American Catholics, this is shocking that she claims to be the co-redemptrix. Unless they watch EWTN and are what I would call, you know, very fervent Catholics. But in countries such as Mexico or Italy or throughout Latin America and Europe, and even places like Japan and India, there's no disguise here. She comes forth as the Queen of Heaven. She has the ruler's scepter. She has the crown. People are at her feet. She's holding a little baby Jesus. And they know this is a goddess. They know that she's to be worshipped. They know she's the Immaculate Virgin, and she's the Lady of all nations, as she said. Now, of course, this is not the humble Virgin Mary. The question is, who does the Bible point to that is a deceiver who wants the world's worship? And, of course, the answer is Satan. Satan and his minions want to be like the Most High. They want the worship that God alone deserves. And I think in the case of the co-redemptrix, this has actually awoken some Catholics to saying, whoa, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. And it's causing some to search the scriptures, which is a good thing. Mm-hmm. But others, they don't know the Bible. They have been raised up in this. And when you show them these things, they're so sure that this is the compassionate mother, saviorist goddess that they've known since childhood, they don't want to hear about the scriptures. Mm-hmm. But the scriptures say clearly, and I'll quote Titus chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. It says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So you see there, and in Revelation 5:7, it says, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, Jesus, and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Again, Jesus alone paid the death penalty and poured out his lifeblood that we might have life eternal.
Jim, the phenomenon that's going on, you just mentioned maybe the apparitions are pushing the envelope a little too much by proclaiming to be the co-redemptrix and so on. But there's another side to this, and that is among evangelicals, how they're being drawn to Mary.
Yes.
Certainly the movie, The Passion of the Christ, had a great impact upon the evangelical church. I mean, 12 million DVDs were sold to evangelical churches, okay? The name of the book is Messages from Heaven by Jim Tetlow, and we recommend that you get a copy of the book, subtitle, A Biblical Examination of the Queen of Heaven's Messages in the End Times. And that's what we need to do. That's our encouragement. That's our challenge to all of our listeners, to biblically examine not just the apparitions of Mary, but whatever comes along, whatever pretends to be religious or spiritual, to the law and the testimony, Isaiah wrote, if they speak not according to God's word, there's no light in them. We need the Bible to be our guide, our reference point, and it's going to keep us on a straight track. So, Jim, just give us some more information about your website and how we can get more information about this.
Okay, you can go to www.eternal-productions.org. There you can watch the video for free online. And there you can read the book, actually, in a PDF format for free. And you guys, the Brian Call, carry the book and the video and the DVD. It's in several languages, the DVD, for those out of the country. So again, eternal-productions.org.
This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Jim address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This listener writes, growing up Catholic, I was taught that I could suffer in order to pay for my sins. In fact, suffering became an earmark of those who were regarded as the holiest of people. How does that compare with what the Bible says about suffering? Well, the Bible has a lot to say about suffering. Certainly, as Christians, in upholding the truth and living a life that's pleasing to God, we're going to come under condemnation from the world and rejection and so on. Sometimes we create our own problems, certainly, but basically the suffering that the Bible's talking about, you know, as Christ suffered, we're going to suffer. It has to do with suffering for truth, not expiating or not paying penalty for our sins. And that's the big difference. In Roman Catholicism, those who die in the state of sanctifying grace enter purgatory, in which their temporal sins, those sins that they committed all through their lives, those need to be expiated according to the Catholic Church. That is, they need to suffer in purgatory for a time that no one has determined. But basically, you suffer and it burns off your sins. Now, that's a big problem, isn't it, Jim? Because that's not what the Bible says about how our sins are forgiven. And certainly suffering for them just doesn't work according to the Scripture.
Yes, it wasn't that just Christ suffered for us. He died for us. The soul who sins shall die. The wages of sin is death. All liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which is the second death. See, there is a second death. The first death is physical. The second death is spiritual separation from God for eternity. Jesus tasted death for everyone, physically, and he died, in a sense, spiritually when his soul became an offering for sin. He paid the full death penalty. We do suffer. And the Bible says all who seek to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So we suffer for many reasons. One is we're persecuted for telling the truth in love. People don't necessarily want to hear the truth if they're enjoying their sin. We also suffer because we're in a cursed world. Since Genesis, since the curse on all mankind, everyone experiences sufferings. And the Bible has many, many verses that explain the reason for suffering. This show, we don't have enough time, but in the book of Job, Job suffered because he was singled out as a man who was upright following the Lord, and Satan tested and tempted him, and the Lord allowed it, and he came through the fire as gold. That is, the suffering actually refined his character and made him more Christ-like. And so that is another reason for suffering, to conform us into his image. Also, it says in 2 Corinthians 1:5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. That is, God comforts us through these tribulations, and then we can comfort other people who are going through them. I guess ultimately, I look at it this way. God has a purpose for suffering, but it is not to pay for sin. The suffering has an eternal benefit. Those who suffer in a certain area in this life, I think, will more appreciate in heaven. For example, if they've had a lot of physical sufferings, they're going to appreciate their new bodies for eternity. And at the same time, it doesn't have just the eternal benefit, but today and now, they will be humbled and leaning on the Lord and more compassionate to those suffering around them. So suffering has a value. It's a beneficial if we suffer in Christ, but it has no value towards paying for our sins or anyone else's sins.
Jim, we said it earlier, the penalty is an eternal penalty. It's an infinite penalty. If someone sins and they must pay the penalty for that sin, they're going to be separated from God forever. So they're paying the penalty, never paying it off, because it's an infinite, eternal penalty. On the other hand, as we mentioned, Christ, being God, could, as you quoted the Scripture, he tasted death for every man. In other words, he had to pay the full penalty, not just for one individual, but for everyone.
Yes.
And so everyone then has the opportunity to accept his forgiveness, to see his death, burial, and resurrection as their own, because we die in Christ and we live with Christ. We have resurrected life. So everyone has that opportunity, and it comes as a free gift. He paid it. There's nothing that we can do. So again, suffering has a place in this temporal world, and it has a value, but not for paying for sins, which is something that I believed growing up Roman Catholic, that I could expiate my own sins either here through my sufferings on earth or in purgatory because the Catholic Church teaches that an individual only gets to heaven if he's completely cleared of sin. And obviously, according to the teachings of the church, the payment of Jesus was not sufficient to cover that. There were things that we needed to do as Roman Catholics and that Catholics today must do. But that's not what the Bible teaches.
No, and you know, there are what Catholics call victim souls, souls who suffer. And as they're suffering, I think it's a very cruel thing to say because you have maybe a child who's suffering and you're saying God has appointed that person to suffer for the sins of this person or for the sins of the world. No, God said, I'm going to do that. I'm going to come and suffer and die for the sins of the world. The sufferings I allow, the heat that I allow is to refine you. It's to conform you. Paul writes that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. God uses those things to mold us and make us into his image and prepare us for eternity, but they're not efficacious in earning our salvation.
Jim, quickly, we've just got a couple of minutes, but this listener writes, as a former and reasonably devout Catholic at that time, I'm amazed at my Catholic friends today who disregard many of the major teachings of the Church. In fact, they out and out reject them. Things like purgatory, the Immaculate Conception, the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. When I rejected those things, I knew I had to leave the Church. But today, many who don't believe what their Catholic Church teaches have no trouble continuing in it. I don't get it.
That's a good point. There are many Catholics when I'm street witnessing and they say, well, I don't believe in purgatory. I don't believe in praying to the saints. I don't worship Mary. I don't believe in transubstantiation. And I say to them, well, then you're not Catholic because the catechism excommunicates those who deny certain doctrines.
There's also, to me, a very simple question about that. And I think the response would be simple. If I claim to be a Catholic and these people, as you said, claim to be Catholics, mm-hmm. and they reject some of the major teachings, those teachings that come with an obligation that if you do not believe them, you are committing a mortal sin. So it bears a lot of weight whether they believe or they don't believe. But the point is that if I reject some of the major teachings of the Catholic Church, why would I then accept other teachings, you know, hang on to the Catholic Church for salvation when I don't believe its major teachings? It's irrational.
It is. And this is what you come against all the time is there's conviction. They want just enough religion to be saved, but not enough to really repent and trust the Lord.
But why would they even believe that? I mean, who's deciding here?
Right. It's a cultural thing. I think a lot of times it's the peer pressure of the family that I'm not going to leave this system. This is where all my friends and family are. And this is where, you know, choose this day who you're going to serve. Is it going to be God or is it going to be man? And as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And when I chose the Lord, there was a division in my home because most of my family was Catholic. And yet over the years, I've seen some come out. I've seen some others who I believe are saved being drawn out. And we have to be faithful to the Lord. Just trust him. He's the God who loves them so much. He died for them. He's the one who wants to save them. And so don't follow a system that is erroneous just for peer pressure's sake.
Right. Jesus said in John chapter 8, this is the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, if you continue in my word, or if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Be a lover of truth, desire truth, and God will show you from his word.
Amen.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. You've been listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer a wide selection of teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 3705. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.